You're listening to Pastor Stephen G. Lightfoot's podcast, Sermons and Homilies by the Reverend Stephen G. Lightfoot. Pastor Stephen is an ordained elder in the Global Methodist Church and serves as senior pastor to First Methodist Church Splendora and Shepherd Methodist Church in Southeast Texas. Here is today's episode. So this is Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of the Lenten season. Seems like we did this last year about this time. You know, it's an interesting time in the liturgical church, which we are, where the seasons of the church come and go, and each one has a purpose for us as the church to align our hearts and minds with the mind and heart of Christ. I particularly like this time of year, not for its somberness, not for its intensity as we look inward at our own hearts and do a little bit of heart surgery, removing those things that are not of God. That can be difficult. But I like it because the result of the work that we put in during the Lenten season always results in the grand celebration of the resurrection. That is a blessing. We always say, and it's always true, we have to journey with Christ to the cross if we're going to get to the resurrection. The title of this message this evening is Be Reconciled to God. Reconciliation with our Creator God is only made possible by the work that Jesus did on the cross. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that you and I might become the very righteousness of God. Isn't that a powerful verse? 2 Corinthians 5, Paul discusses with the church in Corinth this idea of reconciliation with God. I'm beginning in verse 20. I'm only reading two verses, but those two verses pack a mighty punch. Listen to what Paul writes. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I tell you, there's a whole sermon series in those two verses. We could go for 2 months on those two verses. Our purpose as we move from this solemn night into the Lenten season once again is to reflect on the meaning of Paul's words to our lives. Because we've been working hard together, you and I, both in Sunday morning worship, in our weekly class meeting, Bible study time, we've been working diligently to build those ambassadors for Christ that Paul speaks of in this passage of Scripture, equipping the ministers of the faith to do the ministry of the church, the body of Christ, in motion in the world. And during the Lenten season, we pause. We pause long enough to reflect on Jesus' sacrifice, what it means to us and our relationship to him, and we take stock, inventory of our spiritual health, where we stand with God. And in order to do that, we have to go back to the very basic tenets of our faith. We have to examine just exactly what it is that Jesus has done for us. Paul says in verse 21 here, he says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." See, Paul is very clear here that Jesus did what he did for us, for you and for me, for our sake, Paul says. And that's wonderful. But it also means that he had to do it because we had a big problem. We had a big, insurmountable problem called sin. I know the church doesn't like to talk about sin anymore, some churches. It's too inconvenient and messy. Much rather talk about my friend Jesus and how happy I am to be a friend of Jesus. Well, that's only half the gospel, I'm afraid. The other half we have to dissect in the Lenten season to make sure we understand why it is we need a Savior. We had a sin problem. Sin was an obstacle, a wall, a grand chasm separating you and me from a completely holy and just God. And there was no way for us to get over this sin obstacle on our own. We can't climb high enough. We can't run around the end of the sin wall. We can't go through the wall. It's too vast. The gap between sinful humanity and perfect God is just too big. And so Paul tells us that God made Jesus to be sin on our behalf. It's a simple sentence, but oh my goodness, the ramifications of that simple sentence. What does that mean exactly? Well, I can tell you for starters what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus was simply a sin offering, like an animal sacrifice that they would offer for the temporary relief of the guilt of an offense. They would take a lamb, or if it was a small offense, maybe a pigeon or a dove, and they would take it into the temple and sacrifice it, and that would take care of that offense, at least until the next one came along. See, Paul's words here tell us that Jesus became sin. That is, took on all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, completely canceling the sin debt for us for all time. Why? Why did he do that? Well, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Not just made righteous, but rather that we would be totally transformed into righteousness. Totally transformed into the perfectly holy and justified righteousness of God. I don't think we get that. I don't think we get how great that is. Raise your hand if you can fix the sin problem on your own. Anybody? No. Jesus, who was God, who was sinless, who was righteousness, exchanged all of that for our sinfulness and gave to us in that exchange his righteousness. I mean, if you're doing an exchange, that's the one to latch on to. If they sell this on eBay, Gary, sign me up for that auction. Right? We got the better end of that deal. He took the sin, we got the righteousness. He paid the price, we got the benefit. What does that mean for us? Well, since the cost of sin is always death, since the price for sin is always separation from God for all eternity, the fact that Jesus took all that upon himself and gave us his righteousness means that through him we now have life, not just life, but an eternal life with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit forever. Amen. Do you get it? Who watched the Super Bowl?
For a minute.
How many people marveled? Don't raise your hand because I'm about to poo-poo all over it. How many people marveled at the "He Gets Us" commercials? I'm here to tell you that is just bad theology. It's never been about Jesus getting us. Yes, he meets us where we are, thank God, but he never intends for us to stay there as we are. He gets us means that it doesn't matter what you're doing in your life, good or bad or indifferent, it doesn't matter. Jesus has been there. He gets you. No, he never intends for you. It's not he gets us. It's do we get him? Do we get him? Do we understand all of this that Paul has just given us here? Do you understand? Do you see that because of Jesus, you now have eternal life with him in your future? We call it hope. Do you see that we have hope because of Jesus? It's not, he gets us. It's okay. Do your thing. He gets you. No. It's, do you get him? Do you understand what he came to accomplish? Do you understand that he took your sin and is giving you his righteousness? Oh. Let's preach bad theology to the entire world. So now that I know, I have an understanding of what Jesus did for us, what do we do with it? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, as we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't take it for granted. For he says, at an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Paul wants us to know that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you're going through, whether you are having a good day or a bad day, whether this is a good year so far for you, or whether it's not really such a good year for you so far, whether your circumstances are good and favorable to you, or whether they're not, you are not defined by your circumstances. You are defined by your Savior Jesus, no matter your circumstances. Why is that important? It's because in the human condition, things don't always go according to our plan. But no matter how they're going, they're always going according to God's plan. I know that's hard to wrap our minds around. God, why do good things, bad things happen to good people? In other words, why do you allow these things to happen to me? Here's the thing, because just like he gets us is bad theology, the premise that there are any good people is bad theology. There are well-intended people, but none are good. All fall short of the glory of God, save only Jesus Christ. So we understand that premise. So the only time that bad things ever happened to a good person was on the cross at Calvary, period, end of story. So we can lament, why is this happening to me, God? But we have to know two things. God didn't cause it. And the second thing is God will use it for our highest good and for his honor and his glory. That's enough for us to know that no matter what the circumstances, when we come out the other end of our eternal existence, as long as we have relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who took on the sin and gave us his righteousness, as long as we have that, we're going to be okay. Yeah, life can be hard sometimes, but God doesn't cause it. God will use it, but he doesn't cause it. The fallen, broken world, the result of the fall, the result of sin is what causes bad things to happen to, let's not say good, well-intentioned people. Okay? So we have that straight. Beginning tonight with the imposition of ashes, we will reflect this Lenten season not only on the meaning of Jesus' journey to the cross, but also on our own journey to be reconciled back to God through Christ. As I put the ashes on your forehead, I will say the words to you. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's a somber, serious, personal statement spoken to you as an individual person of free will. Let me say that again. It's a somber, serious, personal statement spoken to you as an individual person of free will. And it reminds you that your physical life and your body have an expiration date, and your free will enables you to make choices either for God or against him. Can I say against him? Are we out in the country enough for me to say against him and everybody know what I mean? Your time in this material plane is limited. The clock is ticking. I can see it. It's ticking. The calendar pages only turn in one direction. After I say that phrase to you, as I put the ash cross on your forehead, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return, then I will say these words to you, the very words of Jesus. Mark records them in his gospel, Mark 1, verse 15. Repent and believe the gospel. Actually, that's a shortened phrase. The whole scripture is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. In other words, it's time. The kingdom of God is here. So repent and believe in the gospel, the message that Jesus brought about salvation through him. Repentance at its most basic means to make room for, above all else, the word of God, the person of Jesus Christ. Believing in the gospel means trusting in the lordship and divinity of Christ, the hope and the savior of the world. While we pause on this particular night to recognize our physical limits of time, we also are pausing to acknowledge that through Jesus, We are eternal spiritual beings with an eternal present and an eternal future. See, that phrase, the kingdom of God is at hand, means that we have hope in Jesus in the here and now and hope in Jesus in the not yet, but it's coming. That's a segment of time. It's a real thing. The not yet, but it's coming. That's why Paul says, means, that's what he means in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, when he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, you've heard this, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. Just as, this is my favorite part of this scripture, just as I also have been fully known. So we don't see all of it yet. We have to trust in what Jesus did for us and realize that there will come a day as we are in the kingdom of God where we will see our Savior face to face. And we will know him fully just as he has known us fully. That's a wonderful thing. So we have an opportunity to examine ourselves this Lenten season, to look deeply into ourselves and evaluate what path we are on. Are we living our lives in a way that is God-honoring, in a way that is Christ-like, or are we living our lives some other way? There's this long-standing tradition in Christianity to give up something for Lent. I think we touch on this every Lenten season. Who's given up something for Lent this year? Shout it out. What are you giving up?
Negativity.
Coca-Cola? You have to say Coca-Cola, because if you just say Coke, people may think some things.
I'm doing Facebook.
You're giving up Facebook.
That's a good one.
Anybody else care to share?
Unhealthy food.
Unhealthy food. Okay, so we're giving up some things. Some folks give up red meat, sweets, Cokes, the like, right? They'll look at their bad or unhealthy habits and decide that they'll give up at least one bad habit for Lent. It's a good practice. Don't get me wrong. They'll stop smoking or drinking or what have you. All of those things are fine and good. But I think when we do that, we might be just kind of skirting around the real point of Lent. Let me explain. Because like I said, it's never a bad idea to give up sugar and unhealthy food and whatever. It's never a bad idea. But the thing is that Jesus didn't die a horrible death on the cross. God didn't give up his only begotten son so that we could stop putting sugar or carcinogens into our bodies, or so that we could feel like we're being sacrificial by giving up our daily latte at Starbucks. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. He rose from the dead so that we could share in the resurrection through him. As Paul points out, Jesus was there for us when we needed him on the day of salvation. And the question for us is, as we start Lent, are we acting like we are in any way appreciative of what he did? Are we working on our understanding of him and who we are in relationship to him? Are we working every day, working out our salvation, as scripture says, In other words, working out our sanctification so that each and every day we are one step closer to being like Christ and becoming worthy of the sacrifice that he made for us. I'm not saying don't give up those things. It's good to do a check on the things that we know are bad for us and replace them with something good. But I would submit to you, instead of giving something up, why don't we do something of real and lasting kingdom value? For example, if you were to give up your trip to Starbucks and use that money to feed a homeless person a hot meal, that might have eternal value. If you were to give up your television time and devote that time to prayer, or to giving your undivided attention to a family member or friend, that would have eternal value. If you were to spend the time or money you'd normally spend on whatever it is you like to do, spend those resources on giving back to family, giving back to your church, giving back to your community, whatever, then you would have really made an impact for the advancement of the kingdom, which is both at hand in the here and now, and not here yet, but coming in the future. See, Paul says, he reminds us that people are watching us as we stay at our post, as we are Christians, as we are the body of Christ in motion in the world. People are watching to see how we do, to see what we do, to see if there is anything at all to this Christianity thing, to see if we are genuine or to see if we are nothing but mist and vapor. Smoke and mirrors, or my favorite one. You know what it is, Gene? All hat and no cattle. Right? All hat and no cattle. Are we really who we say we are, or are we something much less? Are we just like the world, or are we in the world but not of the world? See, they've heard all the Christianese. They know it probably better than we do. What they're interested in is, do we walk the talk? Here's how we close. Spend this Lenten season aligning your heart and your mind with the heart and mind of Jesus. Don't forget, like Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ because God is making his appeal to the world through you and me as ministers of the faith. And so Paul is saying, in order to be a good ambassador for Christ, you need to be reconciled to God. All right, don't try to tweezer out the speck in somebody's eye when you have a big old log hanging from yours. Right? Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, Jesus who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That's what this Ash Wednesday is all about. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. Come back again next week for a new message. And until then, may God bless you and keep you.